Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
Today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is the joyful Sunday. And so we lit the candle of joy because of our waiting for the Savior is coming close to an end. And joy is something that we often associate with happiness. And when I think of happiness, I can't help but think of my youngest twin, Micah. Micah loves Christmas lights. Just look at that picture. Anytime he sees Christmas lights or trees with lights, it's like his entire body is smiling with those lights. He's a future electrician, I am sure of it. And we even have this tree near our stairs, and every time we go up or down the stairs, he grunts until we take him to the tree so he can just full body smiling, admiring this tree. Today we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And Paul begins this passage with a command. He says in verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always." That's the entire verse. A command to rejoice always, to have joy at all times. But how do we rejoice always? How do we actually experience joy all of the time? Is it even possible to walk around 24/7 smiling like Micah does whenever he sees lights? This previous Monday morning, I have to be honest, I did not experience joy. As I was getting ready for work, I remembered that I needed to give myself a shot. The doctor prescribed me these B12 shots that they hope will help some of my symptoms. And instead of going into an office and waiting forever for them to do it and then paying all the copays, they just gave it to us over the counter and showed me how to administer it to myself. And so I followed all the instructions. I bought all the needles that you need. I bought the syringes. And so I need to preface this by stating I am far from being medically inclined by any way possible. That's my brother who is all medically inclined. That's not me. And so I followed their instructions. And I knew that you needed a bigger needle to suck the stuff up in the syringe and a smaller needle to actually administer it. The nurses in the room are shaking their head. Yes, you probably know where I'm headed with this. So I bought the needles. And I followed all the instructions. And so I'm sitting there, you know, it's before work. And so I suck it all up. Everything's fine. I change the needle over. And so I grab the side of my hip like they showed me. And I try to put it in, only it doesn't go in. So then I try harder. Now I'm bleeding, but it's still not going in. And Amy is in the kitchen and she's just starting to chuckle. She should feel bad for me in this moment. She's just starting to laugh and finally says, "Do you need some help?" And I said, "Yes, please." So then we switch over to my arm. So she tries and tries to poke it in. It doesn't go in. So she tries again and tries to poke harder. Again, more blood. Still isn't going in. I'm watching the needle like bend on my skin. Now, normally I would assume I'm like superhero, have these invincibility powers, skin of steel. But I was in a lot of pain, so I wasn't thinking that. Turns out, there's different types of needles, and there's one called a blunt end needle that is not sharp and doesn't go in, and that's what I bought. And so this was my Monday morning, but I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm not going to get the shot, but I can at least get to work on time if I leave right now. But I made the mistake, as Pastor Dan was talking this morning, I made the mistake and I forgot to remove the sign on my truck that said, "Please drive as slow as possible." And so I'm headed to work, which is a short distance, and I'm in the left lane because I eventually have to turn left, and there's a car in front of me, and I promise I'm not exaggerating, going 20 miles below the speed limit. We are going 25 miles an hour down the 45 of this Bell Road, and then we're approaching the light, and just after the light, I need to turn, and they start slowing down. They're not turning. They're not going anywhere. They're just, I assume, anticipating the green light, or they want to stop at a red light, but they're slowing down. And all the cars next to me, the lanes are just packed and they're flying really fast by us. So I can't get around. So I wait. Sure enough, I'm late to work and I am frustrated this morning. However, I spent the early morning hours reading this verse in Thessalonians that you are supposed to have joy always, rejoice always. But how do you rejoice in a time like that? It's easy to have joy when life is good. It's easy to give God thanks and be happy when life is filled with laughter, when there's money in the bank, food in the fridge, when your family is healthy, when work is going really well. But what about when times are rough, when we have an off morning, or when we experience real pain and suffering, when we lose a loved one, or we lose our job, or someone we care about is suffering? Paul says to rejoice always. We must have joy always. But how do you do that when times are tough? James, a leader in the church who wrote the letter of James, he has the audacity to say this in verse 2 of chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. According to James, when we experience hardships, we should consider that joy. Now, that's easy to say when life is going really good, when things are going really well, and we're thinking, of course, if times are tough, I'll consider that joy because I know God is in it. But when we're actually going through those hard times, it is much harder to find joy. Going back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us a few commands of things that we do and things that we don't do, which all tie into this idea of joy. Verses 16 through 17 of chapter 5. Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Joy is wrapped up in these commands to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in everything. And why do we do that? Paul says, because that is God's will for your life. However, Paul is not quite saying that every second of every day should be spent rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Imagine trying to have a conversation with somebody that literally does this. You're having a rough time, and so you go confide in your friend, and you say, friend, today was the worst day of my life. And they respond, oh, praise Jesus. And you say, no. I made a really bad mistake at work. And they say, thank you, God. We give you thanks for everything in your name. We pray. And you say, I don't think you're hearing me. It was so bad that I got fired from my job today. Oh, hallelujah. It wouldn't make sense for us to act this way. It's not practical, nor is it even scriptural. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we do not rejoice in evil. There are times in life where we simply don't rejoice. In fact, Paul even spends some time in this very letter to the Thessalonian church where he is sad and he is angry. There are times where we don't rejoice. There are things that we don't give thanks for. Paul's not saying that we must literally spend every second of every day in prayer, rejoicing and giving thanks. Instead, he says that we should understand these commands as having an attitude of joy, an attitude of prayer and gratitude in all areas of our life, which means that we won't always be happy. We won't always have perfect lives. It means that we will approach every situation with an attitude of joy and a posture of prayer and a heart of thanksgiving, because that is God's will for our lives. At all times, we can find joy as we remember to whom we belong. And we remember that the risen Christ has promised us a life abundant. At all times, we can have a posture of prayer, an ongoing conversation with God, an awareness of his presence within us. And at all times, we can give thanks because really the ground of thanksgiving is God himself, who triumphs over evil, who has redeemed his people and sent his Spirit. And for that, we can give thanks in all situations. And then right here in the middle of giving these commands, Paul reminds us that it's God's will for our lives, which has great significance within this letter. And right after he says this, he jumps into these commands for dealing with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Quenching the Spirit means to extinguish, to completely put out. But using the word that he does, it's not this nice, calm, blow out the candles. It's an aggressive way to put out the flame. Imagine I had an issue with all of these candles that are actively burning in our sanctuary, and instead of blowing them out, I pull out a fire extinguisher and extinguish the flames, and I spray it on everything that is around. This is the language that Paul is using. He says, don't do that to the Holy Spirit. And he says that these Thessalonians should also not treat prophecies with contempt. Contempt meaning disgust or disrespect or treating them as worthless. But then the question is, what does all of this have to do with joy? When you read this letter as a whole, you begin to paint a picture of what is going on in this early church. And you can draw this conclusion that many people in the church, they were abusing their gifts from the Holy Spirit. They would pretend to prophesy in the name of Jesus, but really they were just doing it for themselves. Or they would speak in tongues, meaning this made-up language that nobody else could understand, and they would do this to make themselves look better than everyone else. And so all of the church leaders, they had to stop this behavior, and so they started to extinguish anything related to the Spirit. They overreacted in order to control. And so Paul says, don't use a fire extinguisher on small candles. Don't treat prophecies with so much hate and disgust. Instead, verse 21, he says, test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Meaning, don't immediately discount it. Don't immediately pull out the fire extinguisher. Instead, test all of these prophecies. Find out what is from the Spirit and what is not. And whatever is from the Spirit, hold on to that because that is good. And anything that is not from the Spirit, you reject because it is evil. I get this image of eating fish, where sometimes fish, you can't get all the little bones out as you are cleaning it. And so as you are eating, you hold on to the meat, but you spit out all of the little bones. The issue is that the church had overreacted, which resulted in them not receiving or being aware of the Holy Spirit at all. And so if we read this passage with this perspective of what is actually going on in this early church, it helps us better understand these commands that Paul gives us, these commands to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in everything. And if you're familiar with Paul's other writings, he also wrote a letter to the church in Galatia. And in this letter, Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that we must walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in and by the Spirit will then give us fruit. And this fruit that the Spirit gives us, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these only come from the Spirit. If we want to experience joy, it comes from walking with the Spirit. And so in Thessalonians, Paul says that we must not quench the Spirit because the Spirit will allow us to rejoice always, will allow us to pray continually and to give thanks in everything. In other words, we must develop an awareness of the Spirit in order for us to rejoice and pray and give thanks. I spent the first half of my childhood living in Minnesota. And one of the things that we did as a family growing up is that we watched a lot of TV. It's just what we did every evening and on the weekends. That's what we did as a family. But in Minnesota, at least my part of Minnesota, had lots of crazy weather. And when we were younger, we would watch TV, and our TV came by a TV antenna. Do you remember those rabbit ears antennas? That's what we had. And so we had these rabbit ear antennas. The only problem is that you had to get them just right in order to get a clear picture. And so you would fight with those ears in order to get it just right, and you didn't want to be the one that had to go adjust them, because the moment you get it right, you can't move. Can't move an inch, can't move a body, because you have the perfect picture. But then we got a satellite, and that was a little better, but still in the extreme rain or the extreme snow, the picture would come in fuzzy. But now that was more rare because we had a better system in place. And when I first moved out on my own, now living here in Arizona, I couldn't afford much, but I did have an old TV and a little antenna. And the same issues as growing up, sometimes it worked, but sometimes it didn't. Some nights I had 10 channels and others I got 2. And now today, as my kids are growing up, we have internet TV, which is way more reliable because we have a better system in place. The difference between getting a good picture and a bad picture is the system that we are using. We could almost say that the stronger the antenna, or the stronger the receiver, the more aware of the signal we become. And Paul wants us to be aware of the Spirit. The stronger the receiver that we are, the more aware of the Spirit we become. And as you read about joy in the Bible, it's often associated with something that God is doing. We read in James 1:2 earlier that says we should consider it joy whenever we face trials and hardships. And then verse 3 has this word because, telling us that it's associated with something because. He says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he continues this thought in verse 12. He said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, joy is linked to something. Something that God is doing. And what God is doing often comes in the form of grace. And the way that we experience this grace is to have an awareness of what God is doing. And if you look into the word joy in the original language and how it's often used in the Bible, one of the ways that the idea of joy can be translated is having an awareness of God's grace. Joy is the awareness of God's grace. And the stronger the antenna we use, the stronger our awareness will be. The stronger of a receiver that we are, the stronger our awareness will be. And if this awareness comes from the Holy Spirit, then as Paul says, we must not quench the Spirit. We must hold on to what is good, because the Spirit brings joy. The Spirit brings the awareness of God's grace. Joy is not just a feeling of happiness. It is the awareness of God's grace in us and through us and around us. Joy is the awareness of God's grace that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. It is possible to have joy even when things are tough. Because joy is not a feeling of happiness. You can have joy and be sad at the same time. Because joy is the awareness of God's grace. I can still have joy when I am frustrated on a Monday morning, because it is the awareness of God's grace in my life. We can still have joy when we are going through hardships in life, because joy is the awareness of God's grace. But that requires us to develop a strong antenna, to create a strong awareness of God's grace around us. How strong is your antenna? How strong is your awareness of God's grace in your life? The good news here in this passage is that Paul tells us how to make this antenna stronger. As we keep reading in verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Remember earlier in this passage, Paul says that God's will for us is to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. And Paul first mentions God's will in chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And here in chapter 5, he prays that God would sanctify us through and through. The answer to joy is found in sanctification. To sanctify means to devote ourselves completely to God. It means that we are so devoted to Christ that we become the character of Jesus. And this is actually the third time that Paul brings up this idea of sanctification in this letter. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." This is talking about the beginning of sanctification, the beginning of being strengthened and becoming holy and blameless. And then we just read in chapter 4 that it says God's will is for us to be sanctified. And now here in chapter 5, Paul prays that we would be sanctified through and through. He prays that our whole spirit, our whole soul and body may be kept blameless. This represents the entirety of our humanity, the entirety of who we are. Paul prays that God would sanctify us in every aspect of our lives. And then he prays that throughout our life's journey, that God would preserve us blamelessly, keeping us holy and completely his until the return of Jesus. And notice that Paul prays for God to do this work, because it is God that does the work of sanctification in us. It is the Holy Spirit that does the work of cleansing within us. But yet we still have a small part that we play as well. We must surrender and allow God to do this work inside of us. And as we surrender and God does this work, our antennas will then be strengthened, which then brings more awareness of what God is doing in us, which then brings about more joy in all situations of our life. Only God, by his grace, can sanctify. And because his grace is present, we must respond with joyful and willing obedience. Sanctification means to be made holy, belonging to God, and in a relationship of total devotion to him. It is complete holiness that begins now and carries through to the end. In other words, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that God's will for us is that we be sanctified. And a sanctified person will rejoice always, will pray continually, and give thanks in everything. Not that we will always be happy, but that we will always have an awareness of God's grace, which brings us joy and causes us to pray and give thanks. When we have developed such a strong awareness of God's grace in our lives, it brings us to a place of complete joy. That no matter what we are going through, we can have joy. We can have an awareness of God's grace in our lives. When life is good, we can rejoice, we can pray, we can give thanks. And when life is bad, we can rejoice in who God is. We can rely on him in prayer. And we can give thanks to the things that he's done in the past, to the things that he is doing, and to the things that he will continue to do. And this is the perspective that allows us to fully understand what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. No matter the situation, God will work for the good of those who love him. No matter the situation, whether good or bad, we can have an awareness of God's grace that brings us to a state of joy. So how do we find joy? We find joy through sanctification, which occurs as we fully surrender to God. We confess the ways that we have fallen short, and we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work in us, giving us his fruit, strengthening our antennas, our awareness of his grace in our lives. And the more we do this, the stronger our antennas become. And like James says, we will then be able to consider it pure joy when we face trials, because we know that God is with us, that his grace goes before us, that in all things he will work for our good. Joy is the awareness of God's grace in our life. May we be a people that have joy in this Advent season. May we be a people that share this joy and awareness with those around us. The first step is to surrender, to seek Jesus, to empty ourselves so that there's more room for the Spirit to come in. Would you pray with me this morning? Surrender to God completely and allow him to sanctify us and develop an awareness of his grace. Father, you are so good. We can praise you and give you thanks and rejoice in your name, no matter what we're going through. God, this morning I ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that you would strengthen us, that you would sanctify us through and through, that you would remind us that we can rely on you. God, I know that there are people here this morning, physically with us and gathered with us online, that are going through some rough seasons in life. God, I'm asking that you would pour out your grace upon them. You would remind them of your goodness. Give us the wisdom, discernment, and courage to come alongside those people, to walk through this life as we rejoice together. God, you bring joy. You strengthen what is weak. You enrich the poor. You give hope to those who live in fear. God, I ask that you would look upon our needs today. Make us grateful for the good news of salvation. And keep us faithful in your service until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at rnazchurch or our website, rnaz.church.